Amen. Hey, as you grab a seat, go ahead and grab a copy of God's Word with me and turn to the book of John, John chapter 3. If you need a Bible, there's one in a seat back somewhere nearby. If you don't have a Bible or own a Bible, leave with that. That is our gift to you. And if you're newer to the Bible, you'll find the book of John in the New Testament towards the back of that Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then you'll come to the book of John. 2025 is one of those milestone years in the life of our church, and it's kind of crazy, but we celebrate 10 years later this year as a church. And over 10 years ago, in August of 2014, a small group of people gathered in a living room to talk and to pray and to seek the Lord of what a vision of a new church plant in Greenwood, Indiana would look like. This group then began to gather, and God began to add to that group, and we began to gather on Sunday nights in a classroom at the Indiana Wesleyan Building, just the next exit up here, and we called this the core group, and we worshiped on Sunday nights, and we studied God's Word, and we taught on the DNA based on the Word of what we believed the church was to be, and we prayed together. And then on September 13, 2015, this church, as we know it now, was launched just out in front of us at Clark Pleasant Middle School, and a new church was birthed on the south side of Indy. And as the pictures we've just seen indicate, over a decade, the Lord has done much, and much has changed, but there are some foundational things about our church that haven't changed. At our foundation, the mission of our church has not changed. We existed then and we exist now, and Lord willing, we always will exist for this mission to glorify God by making disciples. And that first group of people that gathered in a living room or in a classroom, we didn't sit around a long time and dream up what the mission should be. The mission we believed was given to us by Jesus Christ himself. In the Great Commission, which says this: Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So it's the Great Commission that is to guide, shape, and direct the mission of the local church today, and it guides our mission as one expression of that local church. So if we're to make disciples, we need to always be coming back to some kind of foundational basics of being a disciple and of what it means to make disciples and of discipleship itself. And so we're going to take 4 weeks just to start this year, kind of in a basic series to answer kind of four very foundational questions about this idea of being a disciple. And these four questions are this. Today we want to answer at the most basic level this question: what is a disciple? If the mission of our church and if the mission of our lives is to make disciples, we need to understand that. Next week, we want to look at this reality. What do disciples do? What is this whole following of Jesus to look like and how it gets actually lived out in our life? Week three, we need to answer an important question. How do disciples grow? We are always to be growing as disciples of Jesus. The life with Christ is never to just remain a stagnant reality, but one of growth and sanctification. So how do disciples grow? And then in week four, we ask an important missional question. How do we make more? How are we to go and make more disciples? But today, we begin with the kind of the most foundational element of the question, what is a disciple? And let me just kind of lead with the headline. The most important, most foundational element Jesus taught was that we must be born again. We must be born again. Before anything else, Martin Lloyd-Jones taught, I think, somewhere like 30-some messages on this chapter we're going to be in today, John chapter 3. And one of the things he warned of is that it's really easy to get going before you've begun, he says. Maybe some of you had a New Year's resolution to go like, I want to be more spiritual this year. Well, it could be easy for you to come in here and be like, okay, check, I'm at church and I opened a Bible and I'm gonna steal a Bible from this place and take it home with me. And like, I'm doing the things. But Martin Lloyd-Jones' warning to us is that's you beginning before you've begun. Something has to happen. Something supernatural has to happen. Something miraculous has to happen. You have to be born from above. You have to be born of God. You have to be born of the Spirit. And so before we get into any of the others, you know, questions coming down the road in the next couple of weeks, we have to be able to answer this fundamental question. Main idea of the sermon today is just Jesus' words that we're going to read here in John 3. And it's this: truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so, Lord willing, we're going to make our way through 21 verses here today in John 3, this amazing conversation Jesus has with a religious leader named Nicodemus. And these 21 verses, we're going to break into four parts here. So let me give you our parts and then we'll walk through them together. In part one, we need to look at the need to be born again. God's word, and by the power of the Spirit, is going to establish a need in every one of our hearts today that we need to be born again. The second part of this gets to the nature of being born again. It's easy to say you need to be born again. What in the world does that mean? What is the nature of being born again? What happens to one who is born again? And so the second part, we need to look at the nature of being born again. The third part, the name on whom we believe to be born again. And let me just give you a spoiler. The answer is Jesus, okay? Okay, the answer is Jesus is the name on whom we believe to be born again. But we need to understand, what is this? The word believe is really foundational in the Christian faith. What in the world does that mean? What in the world does that mean? And then the fourth is really important for us to see at the end of this passage, that there's a nemesis. There's something that fights against us being one who is born again. So what is the nemesis to being born again? And so I hope you already see, even before we've jumped in here, we need a miracle in this place today. And what do I mean by that? We need anyone who's walked in, who's never been born of God, born from above, born of the Spirit. We need the miracle of the Spirit of God enlightening eyes to see their need to come and believe on Christ today. And then I'm also asking for a secondary miracle, that those of us who have would leave today leaping, skipping, and jumping for joy over what we're reminded of here today. So would you pray with me for that miracle as we go to God's word? Father, we do ask you for that miracle today, the miracle of new life, the miracle of making some born from above, born of the Spirit. We do ask you for the miracle of enlightening our eyes once again for those who have, of the wonderful nature of what it means that we have been born to new life, and that the old is gone and the new has come. And so, Lord, we pray a deep spirit of worship on this place. We pray that you are glorified. I pray, Lord, for every ear that's going to hear the word. Lord, just reminded of what one of the faithful preachers of old said. Lord, the preacher can preach to the ear, but the Spirit must preach to the heart. And so, Spirit, come down and do your preaching work. And, Lord, I pray in the preaching of your word that I would come with weakness and in fear and much trembling, that my speech and my message would not be plausible words of wisdom, but would be in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that faith would rest on the not on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Do it for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at part one, the need to be born again. John 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named, what's his name? Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So let's start by answering the question, who was Nicodemus? we learn two things that are important for us to know about the man Jesus is going to have this conversation with about being born again. The first thing that we need to know is that he was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were an influential, very influential religious group within Judaism. They were known for their strict adherence to the 600 plus laws we find in the Old Testament. Their adherence to these was so strict, they would add different guardrails to these laws so as not to come close to breaking the law. They added, in a sense, laws to prevent the breaking of the laws. So much of their focus was outward, carrying out the Jewish law externally. And Jesus again and again would go to war with them over this, trying to get them to look inward at what God cares about, the heart. So Nicodemus, we need to understand, is an extremely religious man who we are told is a religious leader. We're told at the end of verse 1, he is a ruler of the Jews. This means he was a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was a group of 70 men plus the high priest, and kind of think of them, if you will, as the Supreme Court of Jewish life. These were the ones who handled the hardest questions of Jewish law. So just put Nicodemus in his proper place here. This conversation that will take place is between Jesus and an authoritative, powerful religious leader of the community. And so Nicodemus comes to him and he says this, verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So Nicodemus calls Jesus Rabbi. He refers to him as teacher. And he acknowledges that somehow Jesus has to be associated with God. The signs Jesus is doing, the miracles Jesus is performing, could not be done without God intervening in these. In essence, Nicodemus has come under the cover of night asking a question: who are you? We can see you're a teacher and we can sense that God is with you, but who are you? And Jesus' reply to the heart of what Nicodemus is getting after is like a bull's, is like an arrow intended for the bullseye of Nicodemus's heart. Verse 3. Jesus answered him, and this is the main idea of our sermon. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This is such an interesting response by Jesus if you put yourself in Nicodemus's shoes. Basically, Nicodemus has come under the cover of night asking, "Who are you?" And Jesus replies with this: "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Translation: you want to know who I am, but you can't ultimately know that without being born again. Without a supernatural birth, without being regenerated, born from above, made new. This phrase, to be born again, could also be heard by Nicodemus as, in, you know, your Bible probably has a footnote saying this, as born from above. And I think Jesus is using it for the intended double meaning you have here. Unless one is born again, unless one has a second birth, or unless one is born from above, that is born of God, they cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the place God reigns, God rules. There's a present, there's a future aspect to his kingdom. The present aspect of the kingdom is that in his coming, Jesus has ushered in the kingdom. So in a sense, when Nicodemus asks, "Who are you?" And Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus, in a sense, is saying the king of the kingdom sits in front of you and you can't see unless you are born again. I just got new glasses. It was time to wear them preaching, too. Without my glasses, I can't see far away well at all. If I drive at night without them, let's just say it's quite scary for Erica. And so there are times people would say, "Look at that out there. Look, that's amazing. Whoa, do you see that?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I got nothing. I see gray haze." Unless we're born again, we cannot see the kingdom. We don't have the spiritual eyesight to see things of the kingdom. We don't have eyes to see the king of the kingdom. But in another sense, that's the sense of the kingdom is present. Jesus is ushered in the kingdom. He's there before Nicodemus. But in another sense, the kingdom's future. It is what will be inherited when we enter into the presence of God. It's going to be an amazing thing. But not everyone will get to inherit that. Only those who've been born again will see the kingdom in its future sense and its fullness. And so there's a need established. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. So let's pause here and ask with great urgency this morning, the first Sunday of 2025. Let's see what Jesus is teaching. Let's see what Jesus is teaching the teacher of Israel. We need to be born again. We need to be born from above. We need to be born of God. We need to be regenerate. We need to be made new. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is massively important. To follow Jesus, that's what we're talking about this month, to be a disciple of Jesus, to follow Jesus is not just joining an organization. It's not simply taking on an external code of conduct. It's not just your will-powered commitment to be a better person. To try to live by some moral rules. No, think about this. Jesus is saying you must be born again to Nicodemus, a religious man who is a religious leader. And this warns us of some sobering realities that we need to hear. What are some of those sobering realities? Well, religious knowledge does not make me a disciple. If you have had the unbelievable blessing, and I mean when I say that, the unbelievable blessing of growing up in a Christian home and of growing up in good Bible preaching churches, you probably have a ton of theological knowledge. Like if we put out Bible quiz right now, you'd probably get an A- at least. It's possible for you to know a lot of right answers about the faith and be spiritually dead as a doornail. There's another sobering reality that Jesus says you must be born again to Nicodemus. It's this: religious morality does not make me a disciple. Now, is morality important? Well, sure it is. But morality flows out of a renewed heart by Jesus Christ. Morality isn't of your own making to try to make you right or good with God. Nicodemus had followed rules about following the rules. You're a moral weakling compared to him. And so am I. Nicodemus obeyed the laws they put in place to ensure they obeyed the laws. And Jesus said to him, "But truly I say to you, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And so it's possible that you sitting here could be the model house in the neighborhood and the model employee at work, the model student at school, the president of the PTO, the citizen of the year, and to be spiritually dead as a doornail. You must be born again. Religious leadership does not make me a disciple. In the 1700s, I believe it was, Gilbert Tennent preached a sermon called "The Danger of an Unconverted Ministry." That's a sobering sermon, and it's real. Remember, Jesus is saying this to the ruler of the Jews. Later, Jesus is going to ask Nicodemus, later in this conversation, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things?" Holding a position of religious leadership does not make me a disciple. You must be born again. So from the outset of the conversation, Jesus said it plainly to the teacher of Israel, that the need of every human soul is to be born again. But all we've done thus far is establish this is the greatest need of every soul. But we need to understand more of what does this mean? What does it mean to be born again? Or to state it like I have in the second part of our sermon, what is the nature of being born again? Nicodemus asked Jesus the question we would have been most likely to ask Jesus after he said, "You need to be born again." I'm so comforted by the question Nicodemus asks, because if I was there, this is what I would have asked, I think. Verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, you ready for it? "How can a man be born when he's old?" Can't you relate to that? How can a man be born when he is old? And then he double clicks on the question. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Can you relate? Jesus has declared a spiritual truth. You must be born again. Nicodemus is doing what we would have done. He's trying to filter that spiritual truth through what he knows of the natural realm. What do you mean be born again? This is crazy talk. Like a man can go back to his mother's womb and be born again. What are you saying, Jesus? And Jesus says, no, not a second physical birth, but what every soul needs is a spiritual birth. And by spiritual birth, Jesus says, it's quite literally to be born of the Spirit, to be born from above. Look at verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And he expounds on that a bit more. That which is born of the flesh is what? It's flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, there's a couple of different ways people understand what Jesus is saying right there of born of water and born of the Spirit. And there's a lot of really, really, really smart and faithful people who understand those things a bit differently. But But I think the most straightforward reading of verses 5 and 6 is water correlates to physical birth, spirit correlates to spiritual birth. So one cannot enter the kingdom of God unless one is born of water and born of the Spirit. The flesh gives birth to physical flesh. The Spirit gives spiritual birth. So there it is. To be born again is to be born of the Spirit, to have a true spiritual birth, to be finally spiritually alive. Until we're born again, we are physically alive and spiritually dead. This is the teaching of the whole New Testament. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Until we're born again, we're physically alive and we're spiritually dead. Once we're born again, we're alive, alive. We're alive squared. We're spiritually alive. And Jesus says to Nicodemus here, don't be surprised that I'm telling you this. Don't be surprised by this, Nicodemus. And then he uses an illustration to kind of help with the understanding here. Verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And now here's the illustration. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, don't marvel at this. Don't be surprised by this. Those born of the Spirit, you see the effects. You see the works of the Spirit in their life. It says the wind blows. It's interesting. Same Greek word, wind and spirit. Same Greek word. The wind blows where it wishes, but you don't see the wind. You see the effects of the wind. You don't hear the wind. You actually hear what the wind is hitting and blowing through. So just like you see the effects, the works of the wind, so you see the effects of the works of the Spirit in a life. So it is with the Spirit. You don't see the Spirit, but you see the effects, the works, the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of those who have been born of the Spirit. So let's just summarize what we've just said here. To this point, to be born again is to have a spiritual birth. It is to be born of the Spirit. And those born of the Spirit, you see the effects, the works, the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of those who are born of the Spirit. So the question all of us in this room have to answer and wrestle with is not, have you been born? It'd be a pretty silly question for me to ask you. But the most important question that needs answered is, have you been born again? Have you had a spiritual birth? And how do you know? And are you sure? Do you see the effects of the Spirit, the works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the affirmation of the Spirit with your spirit that you're a child of God? Jesus said, unless we're born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. And so we've established that Jesus has set before us the need to be born again, and he has taught us the nature of being born again here in this conversation. But how? How's one born again? How are we born again? How do we come to have a spiritual birth? Or more specifically, maybe we could ask, in whom do we call on, or in whom do we believe to be born of the Spirit? The name in whom we believe to be born again. Look with me at verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Studying this week, this is the part in the conversation I so wish I could have been there. I so wish I could have seen Nicodemus's face, heard the tone in which he asks this question. How? How can these things be? The one who's been teaching Israel is trying to wrap his mind around what it is Jesus is teaching him. How can these things be? And there's not a more important question for your life than this one he asks in verse 9. How can these things be? And Jesus answered him, verse 10, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and we bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever, what's your Bible say? That whoever believes in him may have, what's your Bible say? May have eternal life. And Jesus expounds on this. How can these things be? And Jesus gives an answer that centers on him being lifted up so that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. And so this is the statement Jesus makes in verse 15. So must the Son of Man be lifted up that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And then Jesus expounds on this. He unpacks this more. He explains more of what this means for him to be lifted up, that whoever believes would experience this life, this spiritual life, this spiritual birth that would be born again. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Praise the Lord. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. God so loved lost sinners that he sent his only Son to pay the sinner's debt. Death and death on a cross. That whoever of us sinners would believe in him will not taste this death. We will not perish. We will not ever have God's wrath poured out on us. We will not ever taste death. We will not ever be separated from the presence of God in the torment of hell. But instead, by believing, we will be given life. What kind of life? Eternal life. Amen. Everlasting life. And our little pea brains can't even wrap around what in the world that will be like. Amen. This is the gift of God. Him sending his son not to condemn the world, but to save the world through his son. So that whoever believes will not be condemned, because the scriptures tell us there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But whoever does not believe, Jesus says here to Nicodemus, is already condemned. They remain condemned in their sin. So the application for us builds. We need to be born again. The nature of being born again is to have a spiritual birth, to be born of the Spirit. God causes us to be born again. He grants us the gift of faith, and we believe. We call on a name. The name is Jesus. We repent of our sin. We receive Jesus for who he is, Lord in Christ. Have you believed in Jesus Christ to be saved from your sin? and to be born again. If you haven't, Jesus' words, not mine, you remain condemned in your sin. If you have, you've received eternal and abundant life in Christ. No more important question to start 2025. Have you called on the name of Jesus to be saved? Now, why wouldn't the whole world call? What Jesus has just laid out to Nicodemus is fairly compelling. Agreed? Why in the world would the whole world not call? The need is clear. The nature is clear. The name on whom we call is clear. So why doesn't everyone call? Well, because there's a nemesis that fights against our heart believing in Christ. And we need to take a sober look at that before we're done today. The nemesis to being born again. Verse 19. Jesus still speaking. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. The light has come into the world. Jesus Christ, the light of the world. But up to that time we're born again, we love our darkness. We love our sin. We don't come to the light because in our sin we hate the light. We run from the light because we don't want our sin exposed. We know that sin dies in the light. And we love our sin, so instead of coming to the light and loving Christ, we stay in the dark to love our sin. But whoever wants truth, whoever wants to walk in the truth, whoever wants to love truth, whoever wants to deal in truth, whoever has a heart, a soul that's been enlightened to the truth by God Himself comes to the light. So that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So Jesus has made it clear for us. He's really good at that. He is a really good teacher. We need to be born again. To be born again is to be born from above, to be born of the Spirit. This happens by believing in Jesus Christ to be saved. And what keeps us from this is we love the darkness more than we love the light. So to start a series on what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, we have to start with first things first. Or as Martin Lloyd-Jones would tell us, we need to not begin until we've begun. We need to not go on with answering the question, well, what do disciples do and how do disciples grow and how do we make more until we've answered, I've been born of above. Has everyone in this room been born again? And do you know you have because you see the wind of the Spirit blowing in your life? Or do today you need to repent and believe in Christ and be saved from your sin and come enjoy the everlasting life He promises you? Will you continue to love darkness? Or will you embrace the love of Christ and be born again? What will it be? Light or darkness? Life or death? Salvation or condemnation? Hear Jesus today. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Hear Jesus say to us, so must the Son of Man be lifted up that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Hear Jesus say to us, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Hear Jesus say to us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Hear Jesus say to us, whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Truly, truly, Jesus says to us today that unless we're born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. Father, we've just looked upon the words of your Son, and we acknowledge in weakness before you, we can't born again us. To be born from above, you must cause us to be born from above. So God, should you be pleased to come into our midst right now and grant new life to any who walked in still in their sin. Would you come now by the miracle of what you do when you say the gospel is the power for salvation? Would you come now by the miracle of the work of your Spirit? Would you grant new life to dead hearts? Would you born again those who've only been born? And Lord, for those that do know you, oh God, would we walk out with the deep assurance and wonderful joy that we see the wind of your Spirit in our lives. Not perfectly, Lord, we fail every day. But the pattern of our life, we see the evidence of your Spirit at work. Oh God, would you fill us with the comfort, deep, deep comfort and assurance of that. Lord, your word's living and active, and as we go, your word will continue to work in our heart. Would your word accomplish every little thing, everything down to the very last iota that you want to accomplish in our hearts? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hey, before you go, I want to just encourage you in two directions. Up front here will be leaders within our church that we call the spiritual response team. They're here for anything that God is doing, stirring in your heart, that you're like, I need to talk to someone, I need to pray with someone about this. Maybe you're convicted and you're like, I do need to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Come talk to one of these leaders. Maybe you're confused. You're like, that guy just talked a long time and I'm not quite sure a whole lot of what he said. Come. They'll be way better at explaining than maybe I was. You just need someone to pray. You need your heart cared for. Come up front to our spiritual response team. If you're newer to Redeemer, before you go, stop in at step one. We'd love to meet you and get to know you. But Redeemer, you are loved and you are sent. May God's grace go with you. Winter Storm 2025. And we'll see you back here next Sunday.